Some time ago, I heard a man in worship service offer a prayer in which he thanked God for the church and for what it means to us. As I thought upon that, I thought about the fact that it would be good for all of us to be a little bit better able to express what the church means to us. And I wondered how many of us could properly vocalize what the church really means. Right now, at a time when we're only allowed to gather in groups of less than 10 in a public meeting place, the church, no doubt, has become even more precious to many people. It is very true that we tend to appreciate things more after they've been taken away for a time. Now, the church hasn't been taken away from us, but our ability to gather as a full congregation of God's people in this place has been temporarily restricted. Let's pray that God will allow us to see a swift conclusion to the circumstances that are preventing most of us from assembling together in person. As you know, church is a Bible word. In fact, it's a rather common word in the New Testament. You'll find it at least 75 times in most of the English translations. And in the New Testament, we find the word church used in two different basic ways. First of all, the word church is used sometimes to describe God's people in the universal sense, a general term referring to the Lord's church at large. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 is a passage that illustrates that, where Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Another example of that is in the text that was read to us just a few minutes ago. God gave him to be head over all things to the church. Paul wasn't referring to just one particular congregation, but he was referring to the Lord's church throughout the whole world, wherever it may be. But there's a second way that the New Testament uses the word church. It often refers to a specific congregation of God's people in a specific place, like we would speak of our congregation here as the Lord's church at Redland Road. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22 refers to the church that was in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 13 verse 1 refers to the church that was at Antioch. When Paul wrote his letters to various congregations of the church, sometimes he addressed them specifically, such as to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Perhaps we should also note the fact that there are some things that the word church does not refer to, even though we use the word to refer to them. Some people use the word church to refer to this building or this structure in which we have come together this morning. The building is not the church. Someone might say, when asked, "Where are you going?" the answer might be, "Well, I'm going to go down to the church to make sure everything's okay after the storm." They're referring to the building in the specific location, but the word church is not really a word to be used for the building. It may be called the church building or the church house. That's an old-fashioned term that we don't hear much anymore. But the church is not the physical building. Sometimes people use the word church to refer to worship services. You might say to the family that lives in your house on Sunday morning, "All right, everybody up and ready, it's time to go to church." Well, what we mean is it's time to go to worship services. Or someone might ask, "What time is church at Redland Road?" They're referring to the time that the worship service begins, obviously. We understand that we're not referring to the church in the New Testament sense when we use the word in that way. But the question that I'd like for each of us to consider this morning is, what does the church mean to us, or better yet, what do we see in the church? You know, from time to time, it's heard when someone would say, "You know, I just don't see what she, I just don't know what she sees in him." And it may be a situation where we're trying to figure out why in the world this young lady is dating that old rough boy that's got so many things about him that don't seem to be very complimentary. We all understand, and I think we all greatly appreciate the fact that beauty is more than skin deep, or it should be. There's a lot on the inside that doesn't always meet the eye on the outside. But what do we see in the church? Someone might even say, "Well, you know, I don't know what those folks see in the church. I don't know why those Christians see so much in the church." What do we see? What is it about the church that we see that is so important? This morning, I'd like for us to spend the rest of our time looking at a few things that I believe we need to be able to see in the church. First of all, let me suggest to us that in the church, we see salvation. Now, the passage that John read to us a few minutes ago states that the church is the body of Christ. Later on in that same letter, the Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, saying that Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Those who are saved by virtue of the fact that they are members of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is the church. We understand how we get into that position of being saved by being in Christ when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For we are all baptized into one body." Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says basically the same things in a little bit different terminology. There Paul said, "For all of you were baptized into Christ." And if you've been baptized into Christ, he says, you have put on Christ, or you've clothed yourselves with Christ. Again, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 refers to baptism as the means by which we get into Christ, or into his body, and he is the Savior of it. Now in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Bible refers to the church as having been purchased by the Lord's blood. Peter tells us the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, when he says we've been redeemed not with various things that earthly minds think are precious, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul says we're justified by his blood. We could go on and on observing from Scripture all of the things that point to the fact that salvation is in the church, because salvation is in Christ, and to be in Christ is to be in the church. To be in the church is to be in Christ. And the only way that we can get into Christ is to be baptized into Him. So there's no doubt that we're saved in the blood-bought body of Christ, the church. And as such, not only is it very distinctive, it's also exclusive. Someone says, now wait a minute. There's where you and I will part company, because you seem to believe that salvation is only in the church. Someone might say, well, I feel like there are other ways to be saved than in the church. Actually, we could ask the question, if a lost person could be saved without the church, then what would have been the need for the sacrifice of Jesus? Why would Jesus need to shed His blood to purchase the church if salvation could be found in another way? One further consideration in this regard is, I think, very important. If salvation is in the church, then it would naturally follow that my relationship to the church then is very precious. Surely it stands to reason that if my salvation is purchased by the blood of Jesus and it is delivered to me in the church, then if I turn my back on the church, I'm rejecting the means and the vehicle of my salvation. So from the standpoint of spiritual preservation, my relationship with the church is very important. There are also some other very important things that we can see in the church. And so let's look at two or three of those. I would suggest to you that we see family in the church. There are very few blessings that can compare to that of growing up in a strong spiritual family. And the fact is that there are many today who were not afforded that privilege. There are some who cannot look back into their early days and see in their lives the influence of a strong, spiritual, godly family. People who are in that situation perhaps understand even better than some of the rest of us how significant it is to be a part of a strong church family. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul calls the church the household of God. It's a very important concept. In fact, we've got a lot of our songs that we sing in worship services that emphasize that point. One of them that we sing sometimes is entitled simply, God's Family. And the song says, we're part of the family that's been born again, part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. This is an aspect of the church that is very dear and precious to us, the fact that the church is our spiritual family. The church gives us that family privilege, no matter what kind of background we've got, no matter how we may have come up, as we say, through the years. The church gives us the tremendous opportunity of a strong spiritual family. We're all brothers and sisters with God as our loving Heavenly Father. The relationship that we enjoy with one another rivals the earthly family. The church fills a tremendous gap in the lives of those who don't have a good earthly family. In fact, I believe it would be true to say that here in this congregation, we have brothers and sisters whose love and interest in us will cause them to go out of their way to nourish and encourage and protect us, both physically and spiritually. In the church, we see family. Number three, we could say that in the church, we see fellowship and service. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible tells us that the members of the early church were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. Now, fellowship is another one of those terms that we may have given the wrong impression about simply by the ways that we use the word. We might get the impression that fellowship simply refers to the church coming together to eat a meal together. That's not the extent of fellowship. We have a fellowship hall, and that's, well, you might say that's about all we do in that fellowship hall is eat together. And certainly our times that we can spend together sharing meals in a place like that, time very well spent, time that's even become more precious to us now as we look back on that. But Bible fellowship is best understood in the sense of working together. That's what the early church was doing. That's what is described there in Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Working together. One of the great benefits that we receive from working together and serving together in the church is the encouragement and the strengthening that comes from one another. In Romans chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul, in telling the brethren there in the church at Rome that he longed to see them and to visit with them, he said, "That I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine." That's a very important point. Working together as God's people helps us to draw strength and encouragement from one another and from one another's faith. Some of the greatest work that can be done in service to people, not only in the local congregation or in the local area, but in the world in general, goes out from the church. And we all have the opportunity to fellowship or work together in those things. Number four, in the church, we can see comfort and care. There is great comfort in the assurance of salvation, in being members of the Lord's body. But there's also an abundance of a more intimate sort of comfort and care that's exchanged among the members of the brotherhood in general and of this congregation in specific. Paul makes reference to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In fact, it's a passage we discussed just a couple of Sundays ago where Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted from God or by God." Through the church, in hardship, in times of difficulty, help and assistance is available. This is important on both the giving and the receiving side. Not only is help available when we need it from one another, but we have opportunities to be helpful to one another through the church. Perhaps one of the things that has made our government so important in the minds of a lot of people is the great system of social welfare that has both some good and bad sides. One of the reasons why the government takes such a tremendous role in social welfare is perhaps because the church isn't doing as good a job of things like that as we should. Our standing orders are from Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially those of the household of faith. Actually, there is hardly a week that goes by but that we don't see a card or a note posted on one of our bulletin boards around here from someone who's been helped or encouraged or comforted or assisted by members of this church. If we don't see the comfort and the care in the church, perhaps we need to take a closer look. Actually, as we take all of this into consideration, the fact that we see salvation, family, fellowship and service, comfort and care in the church, how could we conclude anything other than the fact that we need to love the church? We need to support the church. We need to defend the church because there are many people who are critical of the church. But perhaps greatest of all is the fact that we need to participate in the church and in its work. Quite frankly, participation in some of the aspects of the church have been made more difficult now by the current situation that we're in. There is, of course, no promise yet, but indications seem to be that we may be closer than we have been to things getting back to normal. Again, we hope and pray that God will help us to soon see the end of such a disruptive pattern that has been our normal lives for the past month. Don't sell the church short. Look closely at the church and at what the scriptures tell us about the church and see the value that it really has. In just a minute, we're going to sing this song, and as we sing this song, we sing it for the purpose of encouraging everyone to think very carefully and seriously about their soul. Both to those who are here with us bodily present this morning and to those of you who are participating with us from home, we all need to think carefully, seriously. Are we prepared to meet God as the song suggests? If we're not, if we've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we've never become members of the body of Christ by doing those things that the New Testament teaches, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, then we need to do that. If perhaps we've done that, but we've become unfaithful in our service to God, if we've allowed things, even perhaps the present circumstances, to sway our attention away, we need to get our focus back where it needs to be. We can assist in any way. We're anxious to do so. We stand together and sing.